Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
There is an old corny story about a young man who was the first in his family to go to college. He was the first in his very, 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 very small town to go to college. So not only was the first in his family, but the first in his small town. And so when he came home after his freshman year, he was the apple of his father's eye. His dad, who had never in his life read a book cover to cover, was astonished on how many volumes was on his son's bookshelf. The old man, who only knew what he had learned in a country one-room school, could not even imagine the laboratories or the libraries or what they looked like. And so, in August, just before the boy was to go back to the university to begin his sophomore year, the old man decided to show him off. One morning, he insisted that they go uptown to the corner store where all of the dad's cronies hung out. "Let's go meet my buddies. I want them to know what you've learned," he says. So they gathered around the Cracker Barrel, all these rough and ready men, capable enough in their own ways, but without much education. "Here's my son. He's a college student." Well, they all looked and smiled. The young man smiled back. His dad wasn't satisfied. The boy had not demonstrated his knowledge. "Go ahead, son. Say something."
"Say what, Dad?"
"Oh, I don't know. That's up to you. Just say something. Now speak college to him. Talk the way you do at college." So, racking his brain for something that would sound sophisticated, the student offered up his piece of wisdom. Pi r squared. They all waited for a minute. "What was it?" "Pi r squared." Well, they sort of nodded and nudged their head. Others stroked their beard. So that's what it sounds like to speak college. Dad, however, turned a deep red, pushed his son out the door, angry as he could be. "What a waste of time and money to send you to that college. Everybody knows that pies are round." Obviously, the dear old gentleman, lacking any knowledge of geometry, had no idea that the youngster was talking about. They were ignorant, and there's no label to put on it. Nor, I suppose, did they ever have any reason to calculate the area of a circle. But what of the young man? Did he do anything wrong? Yes, he did, the story explains. He did. He chose to parade his little knowledge without explaining it or bothering to understand his audience. He had a little scrap of knowledge, and he chose to get arrogant with it. He could have helped them understand. Instead, he demonstrated that he was a sophomore, or literally the word means a wise fool. Now, as I read that story, I thought, yeah, it's a silly story, but you know what? It actually illustrates what James is wanting to teach us via his first question. You see, his first question here in verse 13, he looks at us, the audience, and he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" That's his question. Now, with the Lord's help and the power of the Holy Spirit, we will attempt to answer this question as we make our way through verses 13 and 18. As we continue in our faith and action series, and really the subtitle to that is, how to become a strong Christian. And I know many of you are here today because you want to grow in your faith. You want to be a strong Christian. Well, the book of James has been rather intense, wouldn't you say? If you recall, he first starts off by telling us it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. I could not imagine having a cup of coffee with James in the coffee shop and then spilling out all of my problems and all the things I'm going through, and he looks me square in the eyes and he says, "Boy, it's time for you to grow up." Wait, what? That's not what I was wanting. I was wanting you to give me a little bit of piece of advice. Maybe you can give me. He goes, no. This is what James tells us. He tells us it's time to grow up, and to which you and I would respond, how? How do we grow up? And James gives us some practical insights and application to help us grow, to mature, to be strong followers of Jesus Christ. Your attention, please, let me give you a side note as the Lord begins to speak. Here's the thing. In this day and age, in the culture we live in the world we live in, we have to be strong Christians moving forward. Our foundation has to be super strong. We're not sure what the world has out there for us, but we know that we need to have a strong foundation. Here's why. Listen. Your roots need to go deep in the Lord, for the winds of change are going to blow very hard. And guess who they're targeting? Christian nationalists. Christian, born-again believers who love Jesus. That's the target. And so again, you got to think about it. This is what James is saying. He's not saying, you need to grow up because I'm sick and tired of your baby. He says, you need to grow up because when you go out those doors, the world is not going to be nice to you. It's going to be cruel. It's going to be ugly. And I want you to be strong. I want you to be strong in the Lord. And when the winds of change and the government comes in and all of these things are starting to happen in your life, you can stand strong on the Word of God. That's what he's telling us. And so in chapter 1, what does James do? He deals with and explains the trials in your life. And he reminds us, church, look at me, that you should have, and I should have, a joyful attitude in the middle of trials. Now, I don't always have a joyful attitude. I don't wake up and go, oh, joy, I'm in the midst of a trial. How about that, Lord? I don't say that. Normally, I walk around like Christian Eeyore. Everything's a bummer. I'm just sad. What's the matter? I'm in the trial. I wish God would take it away. God wants me to learn something. He wants me to be strong. Wants me to be strong. In chapter 1, James reminds us about temptations and those solicitations to do evil should never be a part of our Christian walk. Let me remind you, it's not a sin to be tempted, but it's that sin when we take that first step. We jump into that. Chapter 2, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches us about brotherly love and how we're to respond to those in the body. If you are a Calvary Chapel church person, you go, what does that mean? I don't know. But if you come to church here, our goal is to love people back to life. Our goal is to love people back to life. Let me tell you why. Many people out there have been hurt. They've been hurt by the church. They've been hurt by people claiming to be Christians. They have been hurt. And it's not our jobs to come in and go, well, if you would just read the Bible more, if you would read the Bible like me, you would be as smart as me, and I don't know why you don't read the Bible. And that's your problem. You should read the Bible. That's not who we are. We're called to love on them and walk with them and bring them to a place where they're in love with Jesus again. Maybe somebody hurt you today. Maybe somebody misrepresented God. But that's not who God is, because somebody misrepresented him. He's still King, he's still Lord, he's still loving, and he still loves you. And so today we see, again, the brotherly love and how we're to respond to those in the body. And if that's not enough, you know what James does? He explains that our faith should be evident in our works. And the way we explained it is really simple. Paul talks about, remember in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, what does he say? He says, you are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So everyone, if you're here and you're saved today, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. James comes back and he says, no, 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 faith without works is dead. You go, well, what? You see, it was Martin Luther who just had his mind blown because he couldn't reconcile both of them. Here it is, really simple, okay? Paul talks about the root of faith. James talks about the fruit of faith. What should be happening in your life as we bear fruit? So yeah, you're saved, and if you're really saved and your roots are going deep into the Lord, what's going to happen is you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit worthy of what's in the Word. And that's what chapter 2 is all about. And then moving further here in our growth in chapter 3, James decides, do you remember? James decides to tackle the world's smallest troublemaker. You go, what's that? The tongue. The tongue. You go, was it really the tongue? Yeah, you see, 3 weeks ago, it was a really quiet service. We were talking about the tongue, and nobody said anything in here. I barely got an amen. I said, amen. He was like, mm-mm. Why? Why? Because what we learned is this, our tongue, is connected to our heart. Connected to our heart. It's a heart issue. And so James wasn't just saying, be careful what you say. He goes, hey, check your heart. What's going on in your heart? Is that not true, church? What manifests in our heart often comes out through our mouth. That's why we often wish we had a reverse button. You ever had a reverse button? You ever say something that you wish you could just rewind right away? It comes out and you're like, oh, I wish I could just, I'm sorry, I didn't. We got to be careful. Because if the foot bone is connected to the ankle bone and the ankle bone is connected to the knee bone, guess what? Our tongue is connected to our heart. Well, I wish to tell you that today is no different. You see, James is now going to conclude chapter 3, and he's going to deal with wisdom, with wisdom. And so what James does is he takes a moment to declare, listen to me, that there's wisdom from above, but there's also wisdom from below. That's what he's going to tell us. So to better understand what we need to learn today, I want to take a moment and I want to unpack wisdom. If you're taking notes, you can jot wisdom down. The Greek word is Sophia, and that's a pretty name, but it actually means Sophia. And really, the Greek is just wisdom, and it says higher or lower, worldly or spiritual, wisdom. Did you know that? Did you know that's what the Greek means? There's going to be this higher wisdom and there's going to be this lower wisdom. There's going to be this spiritual wisdom and there's going to be a fleshly wisdom. Now, we don't want to get confused with knowledge only. Some people think, well, wisdom is knowledge. I've learned a lot. I know some stuff. No, 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 no. Just because someone knows a lot about something doesn't make them wise. Here's why. Because we know that knowledge or wisdom is knowledge applied. That's really the wisdom is knowledge applies. In other words, this is a really simple way. Grasp this. Knowledge is the way man sees things. Wisdom is the way God sees things. And we have to be so careful with knowledge because we really want to see our lives and the things before us the way God sees them. And if we would take a moment during discussions and during conversations to go, okay, I really want to be wise. God, how do you see this? I think we would be a little less quick to open our mouth and offer advice. Come on, somebody. If we would go, okay, God, how do you see this? Why? Because you and I judge as man judges. You and I look at what's going on, and they wanted some advice. Let me tell you, young man, I'll tell you what I know. Instead of going, okay, God, what do you have here? What's going on here? My Jesus displayed the most amazing wisdom. As many of them came to him and tried to trap him, he would stay quiet and he says, oh, I perceive their thoughts. They're trying to trap me. He wouldn't just go, well, let me tell you something. Watch this. Knock him out or whatever. That's not Jesus. When I think of knowledge and I think of wisdom, a story that comes to mind is actually about Henry Ford. Do you remember the automaker Henry Ford? Well, one time he asked an electrical genius by the name of Charles Steinmetz to build the generators for his factory. And so Steinmetz comes in, builds all these great generators. You can hear them humming until one day the generators, they kind of ground to a halt. Henry Ford's repairmen looked and looked, and they couldn't find the problem. So Ford, what did he do? He called Steinmetz, who tinkered with the machine for a few hours. And then he threw on the switch, and the generator whirled back to life. But then Ford got a bill for $10,000 from Steinmetz. Well, flabbergasted, the rather tight-fisted car maker inquired why the bill was so high. Well, here's Steinmetz's reply. For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Ford paid the bill. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? So we understand wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is seeking God first. And so with that, let's jump into our text this morning, because James is going to start out with that question. In your Bibles, picking it up in verse 13, James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" There's the question. "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." If you have a pencil handy, go ahead and underline meekness of wisdom, because we're going to talk a little bit about that in length. But the first thing we need to do is unpack what James is saying. Because he's looking at you and I over coffee, cream and sugar in mind, please. James is not a cream and sugar guy. James is a full black, let's get this done. Okay? And he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Well, the first thing I need to break down is, what does understanding mean? Okay? Because I know what wise means. I know it's the Greek word Sophia. So what does he mean, understanding? I have understanding. Well, the Greek word is intelligent. Guys, intelligent, endued with knowledge. He's asking you if you're intelligent. Are you wise and intelligent? Well, I think I'm fairly intelligent. I think I can hold my own. He goes, okay, wonderful. Well, if you are, then let him show by good conduct. What's the word conduct mean? It's astrophe, and it means behavior or a conversation. Do you really know that I can tell what kind of Christian you are by what comes out of your mouth? This is what James is saying. I can tell what kind of believer you are by how you behave. I can tell if you have joy in your walks with God by the way you answer the door when I show up unannounced. He says, who is wise and intelligent, endued with knowledge? Who is that among you? Oh, it's me, James. It's me. He says, okay, well, show me. Show me by your good conduct and that his works are done. How? How should these works be done? He says, in the meekness of wisdom. You know what the word meekness means? It means humility. I want you to think of a horse. Any horse lovers in here? Any horse lovers? There we go. Yeah. You know when you have just this horse that just is untamed, but you get it tamed and it's just gentle now? But you know at any moment that horse had so much strength, it could do some damage. That's meekness. He says, that's the humility. That's the humility. But James reminds you and I that there is wisdom from high and from low, spiritual and earthly. And so what he wants us to do is he wants us to put on our thinking caps and take us back to James chapter 3, verse 1. Because remember when he said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Church, look at me. You understand that I've got to stand before a holy God and give an account of what I taught you. It shudders me to think some of the most popular TV pastors in the world are going to have to stand before a holy God and give an account for what they did. And the Lord reminds me that you all, he says y'all, are enough for me to be accountable. This is great, Lord. This is great. This is why whoever stands behind this pulpit had better. Oof. You go, well, Ben, what's the thought process according to James 3:13? Well, the thought process is this. As James is writing to us, he reminds them about their speech. Got to be careful. Don't let you many be teachers. Don't be saying things that you don't know much about. Be careful how you talk. But here, as we progress to verse 13, you ready? He teaches how we should live. You might remember growing up. You ever remember growing up? Maybe your parents said this to you. Do as I say, not as I. You remember that? Do as I say, not as I do. Because we were quick. And you know what? Kids are quick to catch hypocrisy. And so all of a sudden, guess what happens? They're like, oh, you. See, I grew up in a family that drank beer and smoked. And so it was really simple for me to do that. I didn't do that, but you understand it was like, hey, don't do this. This is bad for you, you know, and they're smoking the cigarette smokes and everything. I mean, and I get that because it was do as I say and not as I do. And you go, Pastor, what's the point? I don't know. I'm just rambling here for just a second. So hold on. No. What it is James wants to teach us how to live. You see, because it's not enough that we just say, oh, come on. It's not enough that we say we're believers. He's saying, let me see how your life is. Let me see how your life is. Who's watching you? Who's watching you? The world is watching you. And you come and you go, man, I want to win them. I want to win the world, man. I want to win the world to Jesus. And you behave like there is no God. This don't look at me. This is what James is saying. So now your coffee's a little bit shaken. You're just like, you're looking for the exit going, Let me read this verse to you again in the New Living Translation. It says in James 3:13, you can listen up. It says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, you know what James says? He says, prove it. By living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Wow. I'm having coffee with James. James says, it's time for you to grow up. I say, how? He says, let me see your life. Well, Lord, I'm not sure. He goes, no. Here's the thing. If you're wise and you understand God's ways, yeah, I do. I think I do. Prove it. Prove it. Here's a question. What do worldly people say about your life? You see, brothers and sisters, we're so gracious. Oh, that's my brother. I love him. Yeah, he's sort of a mess up. No, he's okay. He'll come around. But what do worldly people, are we living honorable lives that worldly people, that our neighbors would go, wow, I'm not sure I want to be a Christian, but you're okay. You're okay. That's what James is telling us. See, it got quiet all again. Got quiet. James reminds us, church, that as fully devoted followers of God, we possess the root of salvation. And here he reminds us of the fruit of salvation, how we should behave in our day-to-day lives. Now, I want you once again, put on your thinking caps. Because as James writes to us, he uses the terms wise and understanding. And upon further study, I want you to think about this. Wisdom and understanding, here's what I want you to write down. They're actually inner qualities. You go, well, like what? Much like faith. They're invisible. Nobody walks up and sees you and goes, oh, you've got good understanding. They don't know. You possess it inside. You guys tracking with me? And so as faith in our lives manifests itself by the way we behave, how we pray, how we worship, so should wisdom and understanding manifest itself in our day-to-day life. This is what he's looking for. Here, James told us how to judge a person if he's really wise and understanding. You see, in Matthew chapter 7, we've heard that verse so many, judge not, lest you be judged. Do you remember that? If we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, somebody else calls us on the carpet and says, well, we would say, judge not, lest you be judged. Don't do, you can't judge me. But what James is saying, he says, if you want to know what a real believer looks like, you want to know what a real Christian manifests, he says, I'm going to show you based on the word. This is how you know you're a Christian. This is how I know, because you'll have wisdom and understanding. But we'll have understanding, do you remember I told you? In the meekness of wisdom. And you go, what does that mean? Well, meekness described here shows us a way to live without bringing attention to our good works. Okay? Pastor Ben, got a question. Why do you have boxes in the church? Why don't you put a big basket right here and ask people to come up waving their checks and put them in the basket? Because the wisdom of meekness says that's between you and God. And you don't have to come up here going, oh, look at me. And it goes with our good works. We have a problem. You go, what's our problem? It's called social media. If we do a good work, right? We're at the grocery store and we buy somebody's groceries. Oh, hold on. Bought somebody good work, bought groceries. I'm going to plaster out, right? And what do we get? Like, heart. Why did that one was a thumb down? I don't understand. And so again, think about it. James is going, no. Here's the thing. When it comes to weakness of wisdom, come on, somebody. It's a way of bringing, of without bringing attention to the good works that we do or without our conduct. The Greek word is prontes, P-R-A-U-N-T-S, and it means gentleness, but not a passive gentleness growing out of weakness or resignation. It's an active attitude of deliberate acceptance. This is what he's saying. So he's saying, show me you're a Christian, but don't brag about it on social media. Don't be like, hey, I'm gonna go help the poor. I'm gonna go help. Follow me. It's just you being you. You want to know? A true believer? What James is speaking? Let something happen instantly where you don't have time to prepare and note your reaction. Oh my goodness, we just got a call. So-and-so did this. Your reaction is, oh, we got to help them. We need to take them food. What can I do? But you don't need to be seen. You don't need to be going over there. And do you understand that? And so again, this is what he's talking about. But it goes on. Okay, James, I thought we were done with coffee. I'm already half done. No. Fill it up some more. Okay. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. One thing I want to point out here very quickly is I want you to note the opposite of the meekness of wisdom, right? See, bitter envy and self-seeking are actually opposite of the meekness of wisdom. Why? Because bitter envy, do you know what that means? Bitter envy is just, it means that you want what somebody else has, and you're actually mad that they have it. That it's not like you go, oh, I've wanted that. It's like you look at this guitar and go, wow, Nick, where did you get that? I've been having my eye on that for a long, and then being ugly and awful because he has it. That's what it means. And then self-seeking, I mean, think about this, guys. These are opposite of what he's telling us. And it actually refers to someone who's critical, who's contentious, and fight-provoking manner. So you've got a wisdom from above and you've got a wisdom from below. Listen to the way James says this. This kind of wisdom, what he just talked about, he says, doesn't come from God. It's an earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. When selfish ambition and bitter envy are allowed to run free, what can you expect? You can expect every evil practice to follow in its wake. The truth is that envy and selfish ambition, listen, hinder God's kingdom tremendously. Why? Because they keep people who should be unified in love separate and suspicious of one another. Wow. People who ought to be cooperating and coordinating together, see the kingdom of God advance, are instead prideful and jealous of one another. Philip was really nice to me today. What was his angle? What do you think he wants? He's never that nice to me. Well, I'm not going to share any information with him. What do you think he wants? You see how we get protective instead of going, listen, whatever we can do to advance the kingdom. We get really suspicious. What? Why? Why? Wow. We should be unified. We should be growing as a body. And instead, guess what? We're suspicious of one another. Listen to the way the Peterson paraphrase puts this. You ready? Verse 14, he says, mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you were wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. This would be, listen, a false wisdom from below. And I like the way that Pastor Warren Wiersbe put it. He writes, quote, when we have bitterness and envy in our hearts, our tongues will express these things. It matters not how spiritual our teaching might be. If the tongue is not controlled by the Spirit from a loving heart, then we're imparting false wisdom. To their shame, Christians often believe false wisdom and even glory in it. Unquote. That blew my mind. Think about this, guys. When we have bitterness and envy in our hearts, this wisdom from below, it's going to manifest in what we say. In what we say. You see, that has been the delusion of many believers throughout the centuries. The pastor comes up and he's so spiritual from the pulpit, and he's just delivering, and you have a young believer just going, wow, he's amazing. Only to find out that this pastor is full of cursings and yuckiness outside the pulpit. You go, yeah, pastor, shame on you. It's not me, it's all of us. You understand, this is what James is writing to all of us. He goes, hey, think about this. You ready? Permission to step on toes? Okay. I have seen someone who claims to be a Christian, nobody in here, okay, so just so you know, be super nice and super phony to strangers and then be ugly to his wife. I've seen it firsthand. I hope that's none of you in here. You walk around and, oh, God bless you, and how are you? And then you get home and you're like, rah, 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 and you're just two different people. That's not, that's what James is saying. James is saying that's false wisdom. That's false wisdom. You need to take a look at your heart. Lord, was I ever really born again? Because I'm trying to make myself look something that I'm not. I'm trying to make myself, you know, and then I get home and I see my wife and I'm just like, rah, 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 you didn't know, you didn't know, and you're just ugly. But it also works for us wives, doesn't it? At work, you're just the life of the party. And you get home and you're yelling at kids and you're yelling at your husband and this. No. Here's what he says. This is not wisdom from above, church. This is actually demonic. That's what James says. Look at verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Woo! James pulls no punches. Think about what James is teaching. He says, this wisdom, and yet it's really not wisdom from God. This wisdom contradicts what James is saying. Now, look at me for just a second. The Word of God is a mirror to our lives. And so when we look at it, we're going, okay, Lord, how do I fit here? He goes, well, let's just make sure you don't have the wisdom from below, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And one commentator named Adam Clark, he defined it this way. He says, earthly is having his life only in view, only looking at yourself, egocentric, it's all about me. Oftentimes, earthly means you have the poor memes. Does anybody ever have the poor memes? Me, poor me, poor me. He says it's sensual. The word sensual is animal, having its object of gratification and passion, having animal propensities. Sensual is like, it's pleasurable. It's what I want. It makes me feel good. He says it's actually demonic. It's inspired by demons and maintained in the soul by their indwelling influence. That's what Adam Clark says. I'm like, he says that wisdom, this self-seeking, envy, jealousy, says, man, this wisdom does not ascend from above because it's earthly. It's sensual, demonic. Remember, James is teaching us about the fruit of salvation, how we should behave, right? Well, he's actually demonstrating the fruit of demonic wisdom. Demonic wisdom. He says, for where there are envy and self-seeking exists, what happens? He says, confusion and everything are there. James describes the evil consequences of this false wisdom. Earthly wisdom leads to jealousy and selfish ambition. That's why the Lord says when something good happens to a brother, you should rejoice with that brother. You got a promotion. You've got a raise. You bought a house. Wow. Yay. All of these things. And we don't secretly go in our closet and go, well, I don't know why they deserve that, Lord. I'm the one serving you. They don't even, you know? We should just really be thankful. We should be really thankful. Wow, you got that? Oh, God, you're so good. I don't understand why they're living in a big house. They don't even go to church. Right? Come on, don't we do that? We look at evil people or worldly people and we go, wow, they seem like they really have it. Listen, I don't even want to look at that. I just want to look at what God has for me. And just be like, Lord, I'm just going to focus on you. And if somebody's blessed, amen. I want to rejoice in that blessing. Which means I got to crucify the flesh because my flesh is like, well, I don't understand why they have that. I don't remember. Can we agree today, church, that there are certain character traits that are earthly, fleshly, sensual, and demonic, and that there are character traits that are heavenly, spiritual, holy, and godly? You go, amen, Pastor, amen. Well, listen closely. Those of us that are born-again believers who walk in spirit and in truth are able to display the good and godly attributes that come from above through the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How important is to have the Holy Spirit inside you? You go, well, it is, but I'm asking the Holy Spirit each and every day to guide me and walk with me and help me to display godly fruit. On Friday night, we had went to the store. Me and my granddaughter, we went to the store. There was a guy in front of me who was checking out. He had a little piece of cake or something. I don't know. I didn't really pay attention. But he was having trouble with his debit card. Any of you ever have trouble with your debit card sometimes? You know what my first reaction was? I'll pay for it. If he's going to have trouble, like it kept like declining for some reason. I don't think it was insufficient funds, but it just wasn't working. My first reaction was like, if there's going to be a problem, I'll take it. Just put it on mine. It's not a problem. And so again, I was thinking about that in light of this, and it's just like, well, where does that come from? Well, that doesn't come from me. It has to come from the Holy Spirit. It has to come from God who lives inside of me. Hey, I have blessed you, bro. I have blessed you. It did work, so I didn't have to pay, so you don't have to just like, be pastor, good job. It worked. But that's what I thought. I thought, you know, and you do too. You think of, so you're like, oh, I'll pay for that. I can pay for that. Except when the lady comes with a big bag of groceries and it won't wear, then you kind of stand back, you're like, okay. Gotta go home, huh? Oh, you're open over here? Shame on you. But I think as much as you and I look for the fruit of walking with Jesus, I think unsaved sinners and actually carnal Christians. And if they're carrying out the works of the flesh, they can display ungodly characteristics associated with those of envy and jealousy and selfish ambition and the pride of life, which manifests disorder in every evil thing. I don't want to be a carnal Christian. See, my Jesus put it this way. In Matthew 7:17 through 19, he says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, here's the catch. You ready? Here's the rub. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cast down and thrown into the fire. You know what Jesus just told us? He says, take a look at your life. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Well, my life is characterized of, and you can name it, my life is characterized of cussing and this and this and this and this and this and this. He goes, you're not a good tree. It's time to do a heart check. Because why? A good tree is not going to, granted, every now and then a bad tree might do a little bit of good, might, but he says they're not going to be a consistent fruit. It's not going to be a consistent fruit. He says, in the same way, he says, a bad tree can't bear good fruit, and a good tree can't bear bad fruit. You're gonna bless people. You're gonna bless. Oh, I'm gonna do this. What can we? And that's your go-to. What can we do to help? What can we do to help? I think about this story. Last week, during our pastor's conference in Houston, we learned about a fellow pastor and his wife who were going through a really, really hard time. And we just learned about that through mutual conversation. And all week long, my wife was just hitting me. What are we doing about this? What are we doing about this? Who have you talked to? What are we doing about this? How can we help them? Leave me alone, lady. I don't know. But that's her heart. Her heart was, what are we doing to help? Is that your heart? Okay, so what did it say about good fruit back in James? Look at verse 17. But the wisdom, Sophia, is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. First and foremost, guys, let's learn the lesson. God's wisdom also has fruit. James will define what he means. You remember the last part? Let him show good conduct by that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Well, here's how he defines meekness of wisdom. Okay, ready? Picture the word of God as a mirror to your life. Here he goes. He says, first of all, your life, your conduct, your speech, how you are, it should be first pure. And you go, okay. The Greek word is hagnos. Hagnos, and it means clean, it means innocent, modest. It also means blameless and holy. Okay? It doesn't necessarily go focus on sexual purity, but it more focuses on a purity of heart in which you conduct yourselves. It means the attitude of life. How's your attitude? How's your attitude? Man, that person's got a bad tude, you know, whatever. See, I just made up a word, did you see? That's a bad tude, or is that already a word? Anyway, the point is, how's your attitude? How's your attitude? You have a good attitude? You have a bad attitude? Right? You have a sour? He goes, no. First of all, in the meekness in my life, and it's first pure. It's clean. And you know what popped out to me right here? You know what defiles the clean and the innocent and the blameless and the holy? It's what I allow in my eye gate and what I allow in my ear gate. There are some things we can't help but hear. I get that. But for the most part, I want to guard this because what goes in here is going to affect this. Lord, I want to be pure. I want to be pure. I want to walk in holiness. He says, and it's also peaceable. And this is made up of two words. It's actually peace and quietness. And quietness. Now, I'm not talking about a personality that's loud and boisterous, okay? Some of you, God gave you that personality. Amen to that. If we were all quiet, it would be really boring on earth. But God gave some of you just this boisterous, loud, wonderful, amazing personality. And you're just, you know, I mean, this is, but this word, he goes, hey, part of your conduct is that there's peace and quiet in your life. Do you ever know why a troubled child in a troubled home continually talks and talks and moves and doesn't stop? Because the moment they do that, then they have to face the reality that things aren't good at home. That's the reason. And so here he says, no. This should be our conduct. You should be able to be boisterous and have fun and talk and just laugh. And man, you should see Lisette at college group. It's crazy. But she can also be beautifully quiet and peaceful. I love that. Don't ever play games with her, but that's a whole other thing. James gives us seven characteristics, okay? And the first two actually deal, think about it, guys, it deals with both to God and ourselves, but then he gives the last one, how are we going to behave? It's going to deal with peace with men, okay? So first two, he says, you have to have a pure heart. This is between me and God. And he says, peaceable. That's between me and God. But now he's going to give us the rest. And he says, here it is. You ready? This is how you should be towards others. You ready? Here's the mirror. Are you gentle? Are you gentle? It's impossible to find an English word to translate this quality. Matthew Arnold called it a sweet reasonableness and its ability to extend others a kindly consideration we wish to receive ourselves. Just gentle. That should be our lives. He says again, how about the next one? Willing to yield. You know what that means? Not stubborn. Okay. Anybody got the gift of stubbornness? Here we go. He says, you're not obstinate. You're making allowances for other. Lenient towards neighbors as to the duties they owe us. You're patient. You're not stubborn. You're not obstinate. How about this one, guys? He says, this mirrors our lives. This is your wisdom and meekness. Hey, you're full of mercy. You know what that means? Compassion. You're compassionate. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, to be full of something means to be controlled by. The person who follows God's wisdom is controlled by mercy. Be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. How many times, church, look at me, how many times do we forget how merciful God is towards us that we do not extend that to others?
Well, they deserve it.
You deserve it. Remember mercy? When I think of mercy, I remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? Here's a Samaritan walking down, and he sees a dude half dead. And he shows mercy. Everybody else passed him by. He picks him up, puts him on his donkey, carries them into the city, says, whatever he needs, put it on my account. That's mercy. That's compassion. How about good fruits? Are there good fruits in your life? And I think that's contrasted with every evil work. Are there good fruits? Is there fruit of praise in your home? Is there fruit of praise? In other words, man, your husband comes in from a long day, and man, there's praise music playing, and you're just having a great time. You're just enjoying the Lord. Wow. Fruits of praise. He goes on and he says, wisdom. There's wisdom without partiality. What does that mean? What does that mean, wisdom without partiality? The word suggests singleness of mind, and it's the opposite of wavering. You're like, I'm not sure. It's just like, no, this is what God wants me to do. But this is the one that gets all of us. You ready? He says wisdom without hypocrisy. The Greek word translated hypocrite in the New Testament, it means one who wears a mask, an actor. When man's wisdom is at work, there may be insincerity and pretense. When God's wisdom is at work, there is an openness and an honesty. We're not called to be hypocrites. You go, what does that mean? Okay, look at me. If you sometimes struggle in your life and you're not in a very good mood and you don't have the greatest attitude, it's not that you're not a Christian. You're just struggling for a moment and you're coming back to the Lord. He's talking about a constant habitual fruit in your life that now you have to do a heart check. Because I guarantee you, every one of us in this room have woken up with a bad attitude. We call it having a bad hair day, waking up on the wrong side of the bed, whatever it might be. And then you have those who flip your switch. They know exactly which button to press, and they press it. Come on, somebody. You have those in your life? You just know, and just like, they're going to say it, there it is, they said it, and then now you're mad. He's not talking about that. He's talking about fruit. I want you to think of a fruit tree. It takes time. It starts to grow. There's several fruit, and you don't want rotten fruit. What do you do if you had a tree that kept bearing rotten fruit? You cut it down. You're not going to mess with picking it up on the ground, and there it is, rotten, and ants and everything. He says, no. He says, but when it comes to God's wisdom, man, there's openness and there's honesty. That's interesting, isn't it? Openness and honesty. As we think, oh, people won't understand. People won't understand. They don't. And when you're open and honest, you find out more often than not, oh, cool. I'll pray for you. Well, I thought you were going to judge me. Yeah, some folks do. Some folks do. The virtues here that James lists, guys, they're predominantly non-selfish. Did you catch that? And they're non-aggressive. Those who practice these virtues show a greater concern for others than themselves. And notice they're actually the opposite of the vices described in verses 14 and 16. He says there's heavenly wisdom. This is how we should behave. And he goes, there's earthly wisdom. Sometimes people behave that way. And as we come to the close here of this chapter, James writes, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace by those who make peace. In other words, he says, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys the results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity, and with honor. That's the fruit. So we go back to verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, I know this. I know that if I'm bearing some bad fruit, I need to go back to the root of my salvation and make sure I'm rooted in Jesus Christ. If I have some bad fruit in my life, some rotting fruit in my life, and I know that my root is pretty good, then I need to look and make sure that what I'm putting in my tree is that of healthy and not harmful. Men, you cannot, well, women too, you cannot have a constant diet of pornography and expect to treat your wife with honor and dignity. It's going to manifest in you, and you're going to behave that way. That's the truth. We cannot have a good, healthy tree if we're not guarding what we see and guarding what we hear and letting that garbage just flow, because what will happen is we'll begin to manifest it. It's a real simple rule. Do you remember when you were a kid? And if you weren't the popular kid, you often imitated the popular kid. You wanted to be like them, so you acted like them. That's how we do. And then somebody loving goes, that's not you. Why are you acting that way? I wanted to fit in. No, James says, no, no. He says, man, you can develop this. How? By walking with the Lord. Well, Pastor Ben, I saw something awful. Confess that. Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have seen that. That's yucky. Because I want you to remember the key. You ready? Paul deals with the root of salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. James deals with the fruit of salvation, taking a look at our lives in the mirror of God's word. And you go, well, Ben, how do I know if I'm wise? Can I just ask you that? How do I know if I'm wise? Does your life match the fruit of godly wisdom shown here in James? You go, what do you mean? Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life that's characterized by getting along with others. You go, amen. Is your life gentle? Is it reasonable? Is it overflowing with mercy and blessings? And not hot one day and cold the next. And not two-faced. That's how we would know. That's how we would know. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word and the truth, God, in your word. James pulls no punches. And so quickly, we ask that you would forgive us, Lord. This is why you tell us that we have missed the mark. We have fallen short of your glory, Lord. But I thank you that salvation is well, Lord, it's covered. It's covered by your son, Jesus. And so, Lord, I remember the day that you were on earth and you told your disciples that it was expedient for you to go to heaven because you're going to send the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit, because that now helps me to have the fruit of the salvation that is found in you. And that's the gospel message. I put my faith and trust in you, Jesus, and now I live with just the fruit. Father, if there's any bad fruit on our lives, would you prune that? And help me to live a pure and holy and wonderful life, and so that the world sees that there is a God. Hey, with every eye closed, every head bowed as you praying to the Lord, I want to talk to some of you here that may not have a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, you came here today, and throughout the Bible study, as I was saying some things, man, you started to realize, Ben, I don't have a relationship like you're talking about here in James. The reality of your life is, Pastor, I think I'm a bad tree. As a matter of fact, you came here today and you might feel like you are a million miles away from God and you're bearing bad fruit. I've got good news for you. Make no mistake, God brought you here today for this exact reason. If you're here today and you feel like you're a million miles away from God, you're one decision away from coming back to Him. You go, how, Pastor? Well, I'm here today to let you know that we're in a season of grace and God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you and He's standing with His arms open wide asking you to come home. Well, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to have this peace, to have good fruit? Well, first and foremost, you need to surrender your life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to put your faith and trust in Him. And that comes only by you taking a bold stand and saying yes to Him. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, here in a second, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to faith. You're not joining a church. You're not joining a group or social club. You're saying yes to the God that created you, who knows everything about you inside and out and loves you anyway. You're saying yes to the forgiveness of sin, and you're saying yes to the peace that only comes from knowing Him. Pastor, what do I need to do? I'm ready. If you're here today and God is knocking on your heart, not me, not the words that were spoken from this pulpit, but if God is knocking on your heart, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand in just a minute. Well, why do I have to raise my hand? I want God to see your heart. I want Him to see that you're serious and that the Holy Spirit is talking to you and you're ready to surrender your life to Him. If you're here today and you've walked away from God, you're backslidden, but He's knocking on your heart, I want you to raise your hand too. Why? Because I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you, and I want to lead you into a prayer of salvation, a prayer of rededication. I want you to go to heaven with all of us. Don't leave here. Please don't leave here without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know Jesus. So would you do me the honor, with every eye closed and every head bowed, how many would say, Pastor Ben, you're talking to me. Actually, God's talking to me, and I want you to pray for me. I want to surrender my life to God once and for all today. I want to come back from the backslidden state that I am, and I want you to pray. Would you raise your hand right now and say, Pastor Ben, pray for me? But you got to lift it high so I can see it. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I see you. I see you way in the back. God bless you. I see you over here to my left. God bless you, sister. Anyone else? Anyone else? God is moving in your heart. I see you back there. I see you three back there. Amen. Amen. Good move. Good move. God is knocking on your heart this morning and He's saying, come home. How many of you want to come home to Him and say yes, 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 yes? Hey, if you prayed this prayer once before and you go, man, I'm in a backslidden state, all you have to do is say, Lord, I repent. I come back to You. Fill me with Your Spirit. I'm so sorry. I give my life to You. But if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never said yes to Him, honestly, and this, they may all be backslidden, that's okay, but if you've never given your life to Jesus, would you lift up your hand for me and say, I want to be saved today. I want to be saved today. Lift up your hand. If you're not right with God, if you know today that, man, listen, I'm far from God. I don't know what would happen if I died, but I want to know. I want to go to heaven. Would you do that today? This is serious, and don't be shy. This is God moving in your heart. Lift up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to know. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. So Lord Jesus, based on that, I thank You for the hands that were raised. Many of them in wilderness, many of them had walked away from You. And so today, their prayer would be simply this. If you raised your hand, would you pray this prayer? Would you pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I feel so far from You right now because of the things I did and my unbelief that I today, Lord, repent. I thank You for bringing me to this church. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. But Lord, I'm going to need Your help to do this walk. I can't do it on my own. Lord, on my own, I produce so much bad fruit. So I'm asking You now, Would you forgive me for that bad fruit? Would you forgive me for my attitude? Would you forgive me for all the yuckiness that I spewed out of my mouth? Would you forgive me for the things that I've looked at, the things that I've lusted for, my thought life? Would you help me to walk in purity and holiness? Holy Spirit, would you come into my life? Would you come into my heart and guide me? Would you give me a greater love for you? Would you build my foundation so deep that, Lord, I won't be swayed by culture or by the world or by anything else on the news, that, Lord, I follow you? I surrender all today, God. We sang it. I give you all my love. I give you everything that I am. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we welcome them back, guys? And the Bible says, guys, when one repents and even comes back, the angels are partying in heaven. So thank you so much. Listen, if you lifted up your hand and you prayed that prayer and you meant it sincerely, would you please talk to me? I'm going to be by the back door in just a minute. Would you just say, hey, man, I came home. That's all you got to say. Pastor, I came home. And I say, amen. And I'll hug you and it'll be sweet. It'll be sweet. I'm going to pray a blessing over you, church. Nick's going to lead us in one more song, and then you'll be dismissed. Lord, you're so good to us. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, Calvary Lubbock, and be at peace.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at calvarychapellubbock.church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.